And please turn with me in your psalm books now to Psalm 118. This evening, I won't be considering Psalm 118 as a whole. Lord willing, I will do that in about 3 weeks, our final evening service in the month of May. But tonight, I wanted to focus first upon what it means for Jesus to be our cornerstone. And as I was studying this psalm and meditating upon this psalm, one verse in particular struck me as a helpful lens through which we might consider what it means for Jesus to be our cornerstone. So I'll be reading the whole psalm for us this evening, but the first verse that I want to highlight is verse 22. Again, that's why we have chosen this, or I have chosen this as our psalm of the month. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. But I'll be focusing this evening my attention, or our attention rather, upon verse 14. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. So, giving our careful attention now to the Word of God, let's attend to him as we consider what it means that Jesus Christ is now our cornerstone. Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. They surrounded me like bees. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Amen. Please bow with me briefly for prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for the gift of your holy word. And Lord God, we humble ourselves as we come before you this evening, and we plead with you to be faithful to your promise. Lord, you teach us in your word that it is living and active, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides between joints and marrow. Lord God, It discerns the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Lord, we need your powerful word to search our hearts and to change us. You teach us in the word that man's heart is deep, that it is hard to understand it, and yet you search the heart. And so we pray that as we consider what it is, what it means that Jesus Christ is our cornerstone this evening, we pray that you would give us greater understanding of and a greater appreciation for Jesus Christ. But we pray that that would then result in a closer walk with Jesus Christ. Our salvation is a salvation given to us in a person, the person of Jesus Christ, and we pray that by your Spirit tonight we might all grow in that relationship. And so we pray this now, asking it in his name. Amen. Well, over the last couple of weeks, we have been considering that incredible scene in which Jesus very deliberately, in his first act as king, he entered into Jerusalem and he went and he cleansed the temple. Instead of going to the palace, King Jesus went to the temple, and instead of confronting King Herod, Jesus went and confronted his own people. Well, last week we focused in our morning service upon that remarkable reality that King Jesus is himself the temple. The first time that Jesus cleansed the temple, the Jews confronted him and demanded a sign from him. And he said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." They thought he was referring to that temple in which they were standing, but as John makes perfectly clear, he was referring to the temple in front of them. He was referring to himself. And what may be even more remarkable than that is the fact that when Jesus was referring to himself, he was not referring only to himself, but also to all of us. Remember what Peter wrote in his first epistle, 1 Peter 2, verse 4. He says, "And as you come to him," that's Christ, "as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Well, there in 1 Peter, he goes on to reference Psalm 118, verse 22. "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." And when Peter does this in his epistle, he goes on to underscore the great honor that is ours to be those people who are used as holy stones, building this holy temple to the praise and glory of God forever and ever. Well, boys and girls, do you remember what a cornerstone is? Our homes today, our buildings today are built with wood and with steel. But in Jesus' day, buildings and homes were made most often with stones. Well, the cornerstone was without question the most important part of every building. The cornerstone was the first stone set in place, and the rest of the entire building was built off of it. So the cornerstone was the foundation that provided stability for the whole building. If you get the cornerstone right, you'll get the rest of the building right. But if the cornerstone is off, even in the slightest bit, it could spell disaster for the whole building. Well, in the New Testament, there are 6 times that this verse, Psalm 118, referencing Jesus as our cornerstone, there are 6 times when this verse is referenced. 3 of those are in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The synoptic accounts of it, that are accounting for the same event, we'll consider that in our morning service here in a number of weeks. But beyond these, another of those is Acts chapter 4, verse 11. And there it is Peter as he is standing before the council just after he has been arrested. He's talking to the Jewish leaders who have arrested him. And here is what he says. "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has now become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. The other two references are Ephesians 2:20 and 1 Peter 2:7. In all of these, Psalm 118, verse 22, is a clear and unquestioned reference to Jesus Christ. And so as we sing this psalm this month, this selection from Psalm 118, I wanted to consider this question. How is Jesus our cornerstone? What does it mean for our lives day to day when Peter tells us that we have now become those living stones out of which Jesus is building his temple? Well, as I read through and meditated upon Psalm 118, my focus was grabbed by verse 14. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Well, I think in just one short verse, we have a very helpful snapshot of what it means that Jesus Christ is our cornerstone. So let's focus in upon these three things now. First, let's think about what it means that the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my strength. In Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul clearly communicates to us that the Christian life is going to be a battle. Throughout this life, we are going to face the triple threat of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are our enemies. Each of these in and of themselves would be a formidable foe, but what Paul tells us there in Ephesians is that we face all three of these. These actually combine their efforts to become that much more of a threat to our souls. Well, since the Christian life is a battle, you will need strength. So listen to what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. He said, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." You don't have strength in and of yourself. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as your cornerstone, he is your strength. So let's dwell upon what it means for Jesus to be our strength together. I want you to consider five aspects of Christ's strength. First of all, Christ's strength is a personal strength. This is a strength that is of a personal nature. What do I mean? Well, I mean that this strength is found in a growing personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The strength of Jesus Christ is not some impersonal force, but it is found in a real, vital relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who is seated at the Father's right hand. Jesus said, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Jesus is our strength through a personal relationship with him. Now, second, this strength is a supernatural strength. In Ephesians 1, Paul prays for the church there that they might know what is the immeasurable greatness of Christ's power toward those who believe. And then he explains something that is really hard for us to comprehend and to understand. He says that Christ's power in us is in accordance with the working of God's great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and when he seated him at the Father's right hand in glory. It's hard to comprehend that we have that kind of strength, this supernatural strength at work in us through this personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But hear the word of God. You have the very same power at work in you that raised Jesus from the dead and ascended him on high and seated him at the Father's right hand as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Third, it is a spiritual power. Paul wrote in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." What does this mean? Well, in context, Paul is speaking about contentment. Paul's speaking about contentment. He says, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." Paul wrote those words from his imprisonment. And he was not saying that he had some supernatural physical strength like Samson so that he could rip off his chains and bust down the prison doors. No, he was saying that he had a supernatural spiritual strength such that he could face whatever God in his providence brought into his life. Which means, fourth, this strength is sufficient. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul wrote, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." The power of Christ in you who believe is sufficient. When trials come, when temptations come, you can trust in Jesus Christ because his strength will be sufficient. Which brings us to another aspect. Fifth, Christ's strength is dynamic. What do I mean? Well, David writes here that the Lord is my strength. Notice, he does not say that the Lord is strength on my behalf. Now that's true. Jesus Christ is strength on your behalf. But what David says here is the Lord is my strength. You must actively engage in the strength that is yours in Jesus Christ. When temptation comes to you, you can say in and of myself, I do not have the strength. But being united to Jesus Christ, you cannot say, I do not have the strength. Because when you are weak, then you are strong. You must engage the power of Jesus Christ in that relationship that you have with him. This is why Paul could write in Philippians 2, verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How? It is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Listen to what Paul also wrote about engaging this strength of Jesus Christ in our lives. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:10 these words. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." The strength of Jesus Christ is something that we must engage in. And finally, so I guess we have six of these this evening. Because of all of these, this strength is hard to believe. This strength is hard to believe in. When we consider all of these things, just sitting right here as we hear them, right here and now, it's fairly easy to give to them our mental assent. But what about when trials come? And what about when we face our most difficult temptations? Will we believe these things then? We have a perfect illustration of this found in the story of David and Goliath, and we've considered it briefly already some this morning. Remember, the Philistine armies are gathered against the Israelite armies. They have agreed to a fight between two representatives. Agreeing to these terms, out walks from the Philistine armies Goliath, and he is a warrior with many victories under his belt. But when David went to see his brothers at the battle, he saw all of the men of Israel cowering before the threat that was before him. And here's the thing, they all could see the same things. They all believed in the same God. All of these men here had available to them the same resources that David did. But when the men of Israel saw Goliath, they exclaimed, "Have you seen this man who has come upon us?" And the text tells us that they were dismayed and greatly afraid. But David, seeing the same things and knowing the same God, he asked, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the army of the living God? Let no man's heart fail because of him. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." The strength that belongs to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is hard to believe, which means that we need to begin by praying that God would increase our faith to believe these hard-to-believe things that He teaches us in His Word. And making that our prayer, we then need to study all of the ways in which God has sustained His people in tremendous ways throughout His Word. And then we need to go on and we need to study all of the ways that God has sustained and delivered His people throughout the history of the church in this world. We need to make the study of God's faithfulness, we need to make our study of God's works the food that feeds our faith. Because when you learn of how Christ has faithfully strengthened His people at all times, throughout times, without fail, then you will be strengthened. And in this way, Jesus Christ is our cornerstone. Jesus is our strength. Well, second, let's go on to consider how the Lord is my song. This is a helpful metaphor for us. Music exercises powerful influence over the soul. Whether that influence is for good or for ill, music exercises a tremendous influence over the soul. When your soul overflows with joy, music helps you express it. When your soul is overwhelmed with grief, music helps you explore it. Whatever your emotions might be, music is perhaps the strongest tool available to unleash it. So when David says, "The Lord is my song," he is speaking about the emotional side of life. He's speaking about the emotions of the Christian life. So consider four aspects of what it means when the Lord is my song. First, music is a tool to tune the soul. Music is formative. Just the other day, I came home and I was tired and a little worn down. But Morgan had on some music, and this music was on loud in the house, and it was tuning every soul within the household. And so it was not long until my own soul was lifted, and my soul was tuned by that music. Well, in the same way, Jesus Christ, as our cornerstone, He is to be the song that is tuning our souls. He is to be the song that we are listening to so that He forms us. So second, another blessing of music is that you can hide it within your heart and you can take it with you wherever you go. In the same way, Jesus Christ is to be hidden within our hearts so that we are taking Him with us wherever we go. So that no matter what we have before us on any given day in the providence of God, we can still be meditating upon Jesus Christ. We can hear Him singing to us in the Psalms, or we can hear Him singing with us as we lift our praises to God. Just as when you have a song stuck in your head, you can't help singing it, you can have Christ constantly on your mind. Which brings us to a third consideration. Music is contagious. I don't know about your experience, but in our large family, we have had multiple moments when just one member of our household gets a certain song stuck within their head and they begin to sing that song loudly. And that song may or may not be a song that the rest of us want in our heads, but sooner or later, you know what happens. Sooner or later, that song has taken up residence in everyone's mind, and we are suddenly singing this song in stereo. Well, this is how it's supposed to be with Jesus Christ and us. Jesus Christ is our song, and music is contagious. Music is contagious, and we ought to so sing of Jesus in our lives that others cannot be helped but be wooed by the song that we sing. Whether that song is actually sung or whether it's just in our speech or in our service to others, Jesus is to be the song that we sing so that others are tuned by it, so that their minds, their hearts are captured by him and they lift up their voices with us. In 2 Samuel 23, verse 1, David is referred to as the sweet psalmist of Israel. And that great reputation of David began early in his life when David was called upon to play the harp for Saul, for King Saul, whenever he was provoked or tormented. Whenever he was provoked or tormented, he was called and he would come and he would play his harp, and that harp would tune Saul's soul. It would set his soul aright. Well, brothers and sisters, King Jesus is the greatest or the greater sweet psalmist of Israel. And no matter what it is that your soul needs at any given moment, Jesus Christ is the right tune. The world would have you to believe that other tunes are right for your soul at certain times, whether that be through entertainment, whether that be through some other form of escape. But that's just a lie. Jesus Christ is the tune that no matter your soul is in, he is the right tune for your soul. Do you know the sweet melody of King Jesus? Do you know him to be your joyful tune? How about when you are provoked in spirit? Is Christ that soothing sound that can restore peace to your soul? And how about when you're sad or when you're suffering? Do you know the comfort that only Jesus Christ can give? Do you know what it is like to cry with King Jesus as you sing his songs? Do you know what it is like to cry with him as you are being made more like him through your pain? Well, I want you to consider just one more aspect of what it means when Christ is your song. Finally, music is inspirational. Music is emotive. Music motivates. It's right there in that word emotion. The word motion is right there in it. A powerful song can move you to surprising feats. This is why soldiers throughout history and still to this day have certain songs that they use to get them ready to go into battle. Well, brothers and sisters, if we are going to live boldly and courageously in the battle that is the Christian life, it's only going to be if Christ is our song. So how do you make Christ your song? That's a key question. Well, the answer is found in our final consideration this evening. The Lord is my salvation. At two key turning points in the history of God's people, they sang these words. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. The first of these is found in Exodus 15. God delivered his people out of captivity and through the Red Sea, and Moses led the people of God in singing those words. Similarly, the prophet Isaiah foretold of a time where God would deliver his people out of the hands of the Assyrians, and he told them that they were going to gather together and use those very words as their song of praise. Well, these are the words of Psalm 118. What does it mean that God has become our salvation? Well, this brings us to two final facets of Christ being our cornerstone. First, he became our salvation. How did Jesus become our salvation? Well, in eternity past, he covenanted together with the Father and the Holy Spirit to save a people from their sins. You might think of Psalm 2 or Isaiah 53. Well, that covenant required a Savior. And so in the fullness of time, Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, and he endured all of the miseries of this life, and he fulfilled all righteousness. And then of his own accord, he laid down his life upon the cross. And there he endured the full wrath of God for the sins of his people. He was buried for 3 days, but then on that third day, the Father proclaimed his satisfaction in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand. And from there, Jesus now rules and reigns as he continues to save us through his mediatorial work. He continues to give us his word as the prophet. He continues to rule over us and to protect us as our king, and he intercedes on our behalf, pleading the merits of his own blood as our priest. This is how the Lord has become our salvation. Or as Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 1:30, "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." But there is more here. Again, in Psalm 118, we sing these words, "The Lord has become my salvation." And I think we need to be very careful that we don't lose sight of this final aspect tonight. This final aspect is this: Jesus is not primarily just a means of salvation. Jesus is not just primarily a means of salvation. Instead, he is primarily the end or the goal or the purpose of our salvation. Now, boys and girls, I really want you to be able to understand what I mean by this tonight. What do I mean when I say that Jesus is not just the means of our salvation, but he is actually the goal of our salvation? Well, I think you have in your homes a helpful analogy. Just think about your parents. Your parents are not simply just another means to a certain end. Your parents are not simply there so that they can feed you, clothe you, and provide for you. Now, all of these things are wonderful blessings from the Lord. They're part of his design, and they are meant to be received with thanksgiving. But that is not the primary purpose of your parents. So what is the primary purpose of your parents? Well, it is that relationship. The relationship that you have with your parents is the point. By God's design, you are provided for by the ones he wants you to be with. He has given you your parents so that you might know and be known, so that you might love and be loved, so that you might enjoy this gift of relationship. And that is true of your relationship with Jesus Christ as well. The Lord is my salvation. We don't simply need Jesus so that we can avoid hell and get into heaven. We need Jesus because he is heaven. He is heaven. And boys and girls, I want you, and my prayer for you is that you would know this more and more as you grow up into Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you all in this. I want you to pursue a greater and more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, because knowing Christ means spending time with Christ. You cannot grow in any relationship without dedicated time spent with that person. So we all need to spend dedicated, focused time with Christ our Savior. Just listen to how the Bible refers to the Christian life. The Christian life is looking unto Christ, following Christ, learning Christ, knowing Christ, obeying Christ, imitating Christ, putting on Christ, and loving Christ. Or as Paul puts it in Colossians 3:4, Christ is your life. Christ is your life. The point is that Jesus Christ is everything. And an intimate, growing knowledge of Jesus Christ is what will produce in us a greater conformity to Christ. Here again is that imagery of the cornerstone, making all of the other stones in that holy temple holy. The only way to be like Christ is to be a part of His holy temple, to know Him and to commune with Him. So, brothers and sisters, do not neglect the greatest gift of all, which is Jesus Christ. Don't take for granted what for other people they cannot even dream of. Listen to what Paul says about the spiritual blindness of unbelievers. He says, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They cannot even dream of what you have in knowing Jesus Christ. Jesus is everything. Don't forget what you have in Him. Johannes Voss put it this way. He said, the entire Christian life, root and stem and branch and blossom, is one continuous fellowship with Jesus Christ. In his sermon on Hosea 14:8, he captures very well what it means for Christ to be our cornerstone. How are we made holy? How are we made fruitful people? Well, listen to this. He says, the parable of marriage not only teaches that the covenant relationship is a monogamous one, but it implies besides that it is a bond binding soul to soul. That's your soul and Christ's soul. He goes on saying, there is an inner sanctuary of communion where all else disappears from sight and the believer shut in with God gazes upon His loveliness and appropriates Him as though outside of Him nothing mattered or existed. These may be fugitive moments and they may be rare in our experience, but we must surely know them if God's fruit bearing for us is to be a reality in our lives. Brothers and sisters, this is Jesus Christ, our cornerstone. He is our strength. He is our song. And He is our salvation. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank You for this amazing plan of salvation. When we think about this psalm that we sing and how for hundreds of years Your people sang about Jesus Christ in a somewhat obscure and hidden way, and yet, as Your word teaches us, in the fullness of time, You sent forth Jesus Christ. And You have now made Him that cornerstone upon which the holy temple of God is being built. And we now can sing of Jesus Christ with much more clarity. And Lord God, we pray that You would grant to us a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ himself would be the greatest treasure of our hearts, that he would be the one with whom and through whom we interact with this world, that as we go about whatever it is that you have called us to in our lives, whatever stage of life we are in, that we would go about our days with Jesus Christ, meditating upon him, receiving strength from him, singing about and to him, and living with him as our salvation. Lord God, we pray that you would glorify yourself in making us more and more holy. We pray that we, living in this world, might be those of whom the world says they have been with Jesus. Lord, we far too often can be captivated by the things of this world. We can be drawn away from the most precious gift of all, which is Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you would strengthen us, renew us again, so that we might draw near to him. Thank you for your promise that you will draw near to those who draw near to you. Do this for us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.